Turn with me again, if you would, then to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, we are studying our way through the book of Philippians, but as I have mentioned numerous times, we're paying special attention to the mind of the Apostle Paul and the teaching that he gives to instruct this church, one of his favorites, the church at Philippi, about the mind that they ought to have. So let's consider that again today. Philippians 1, this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Ted Turner said, "Life is a game. Money is how we keep score." Life is, I'm sure he did, he's winning. Of course that's the way he keeps score. "Life is a game. Money is how we keep score." There's another quote you really don't need to pin on your Pinterest site or wherever you keep track of those things. Don't bother copying that one into your journal. Don't get me wrong. It's not that it's untrue. It's really, you'd have a hard time denying it. You could say, "I wish it wasn't true." You could say, "That ought not to be." But it's really hard to live in North America and not have at least a little bit of you keeping score by using money. I had a couple of conversations this week that, putting them right side by side, make this whole idea very apparent. I had a conversation with a pastor that Carolyn and I support in Ukraine. And I learned that the church allows him, now this is after supporting him for a number of years, I learned that his church allows him a salary of $119 a month. We don't really know how to relate to that, different culture, different economic system, so I did a little bit of research. And what blew me away is that in Ukraine, that $119 a month, that's half minimum wage. So here's a pastor working in a church that I've visited and been familiar with for some time and supported this pastor, and I discovered, holy cow, they're paying him half minimum wage in his own place. And I tell you, that was a punch in the gut to me. I had no idea the circumstances under which he was working. Then I had a conversation with a friend who lives on the west coast of our country, a wealthy businessman that I've known for a lot of years, and he was describing a dinner that he was holding for his potential clients, people that he was wining and dining in hopes for increasing his business. And he said, "Well, Mike, we finished up the night with cognac together, $150 for half an ounce." And so I'm thinking, on the one hand, I'm thinking of Sasha over here, living and working tirelessly with a family, two kids in university, another kid growing up at home, working for half of minimum wage, and then my own experience with a good brother in the Lord, don't get me wrong, on the West Coast, living an entirely different situation. Sure. To some degree, it's hard to avoid keeping score using money. But money as a scorekeeper is just too easy to put a hole in. You can't hold it up there and really justify it very clearly. It's easy to poke at it. That's not really a good way. How do we keep score? How do we keep score in life and know whether am I successful? Am I not successful? We have means. Leadership guru Mark Sanborn suggests that the most common ways that people score in life are, I'm going to give you four: results, recognition, recreation, and relationships. All right? Now, he's not putting this forward as the last word, and he's not saying that anybody keeps score with only one of those. There's lots of overlaps. There's competing motivations. But his point, and I think it's not far from the truth, is that most people in our culture are using one of those as their primary way to tell themselves whether they're being successful or not. I'll say them again: recognition, recreation, results, or relationships. If you organize around results, you're all about achievements. It's about what you're able to accomplish in life. You're going, 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 because the next accomplishment, The next set of results is what fuels you. It what motivates you. It what keeps you energized for life. You want to earn a certain income. You want to drive a certain car, live in a certain neighborhood, because these are your goals, and achieving your goals is what matters most. So you stay on purpose. You don't let people distract you because you're driven by that need for results. The second one is recognition. It sounds a lot the same as results, but for the person who's driven by recognition, it's not enough to achieve things if nobody ever notices it, right? Right? So it's not good enough just to meet your own goals. You're looking for the pat on the back. You want people to notice that you are making your goals, that you're staying on purpose, and that you're getting things done in life. You want to win the prize. You want to be the actress who gets all of the acclaim. You want the salesman of the year, more for the prestige than for the bonus that comes with it. You want to be seen, or you volunteer, mainly that so people will tell you what a good person you are. Some of us will do almost anything for the little ego biscuit. Yes, 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 yes. I'll do a trick for an ego biscuit. You bet, because I am driven by recognition. The third way to organize your life is around recreation. These are the people who live for the weekend, right? They'll work hard. They'll try to achieve, but it's all about being able to do what they want in their free time. I want to get it done. I want to be recognized so I get paid so I can buy the boat and leave all of that stuff behind. We're looking for a chance to get away. Your scoring system is how much you can fish, hunt, ski, sail, hike, bike, dance, party, and play in between all of the other hours that you've got to work. The last one, the fourth organizing system that Mark Sanborn suggests, is around relationships. Another relationship or another leadership guru, John Maxwell, has said that success is when people who know you the best respect you the most. And some of us are driven not so much by the other things, but it's relationships, relationships, relationships. Is the way that we keep score. Now, here's the thing. No matter how efficient, no matter how effective, no matter how capable you are, there are things that are going to thwart your results. There are things that are going to suppress your score, if we can stay on that theme. If one of these, or a combination, or maybe even a fifth one that I haven't thought of, if one of those is driving you and you're saying, yeah, that's how I know either I'm success, whether I'm meeting that, I'm fueled inside by that thing, it's going to be suppressed by the realities of life. There are things that are going to thwart your results and often leave you empty-handed. No matter how much you do to earn recognition and praise of others, there are some people that you will never please, right? Bow your head and say a prayer for your boss right now. If you're one of those, you're sitting in a situation that you cannot please the person who is over you. Not everyone is going to give you the acknowledgement you deserve, much less what you desire. Some of you are in situations where you're doing great things and someone else is consistently taking the credit, or else it just goes unnoticed. You could have a house and garage full of toys, but no time to use them because you're too busy making money to buy the next one, and your recreation can be spoiled. And people, relationships, well, she loves me, she loves me not, right? People are fickle. And even when we give our love, you can't guarantee that it will be repaid back to you. As I thought about those four categories, I saw at least three reflected in the Apostle Paul. Which one would you exclude? Thinking. Not a lot about Paul's recreational life. All right? His letters are not filled with vacation plans. You don't see much of that in there. He's not living for the bass boat, okay? I don't see that one. In fact, it's almost hilarious how far from our vision of the Apostle Paul that is. And that probably tells us a little bit more about how driven he was in the other categories. He never thought about his day off, it would appear. As I thought about the Apostle Paul, at least three of those are very strong in his writing. He was highly motivated, and he also faced enormous opposition, as you know, right? Here's a guy who is enormously driven and enormously opposed. We're familiar with Paul's missionary journeys. And as you think about those, it's amazing just to imagine him traveling, using the vehicles of his day and getting around and making it to all of these churches. We see him staying on purpose, staying focused, staying dedicated to the call in his life, and moving all over Asia Minor, visiting these churches. And he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes, doesn't he? But did you ever realize that all of that boundless vision and drive spent between 5 and 6 years in prison? Now, when we think of the book of Philippians, we're often thinking of Paul and Silas in chains in one particular situation. And we maybe think, oh, wow, that'd be uncomfortable. That'd be a nasty place to be in. I'm more struck by how this psychologically would have affected Paul, who was so anxious to get it done. Get work done in this life, so conscious that all of his days belong to the Lord, and yet sitting for 5 to 6 years in jail, going nowhere. It must have been enormously frustrating from a human standpoint. So in verse 12 through 18, once again, we're taking our lessons from the Apostle Paul's example, because he does not seem to be frustrated by that. Despite the fact that he's not getting all of the results that he hopes to be, he's finding God's hand in his life. He's confident and he's secure in the fact that God will do with him just as God pleases. It's a wonderful fill in the blank between 12 and 18, and it makes your application for this day's message very simple. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "What has happened has really served to advance the gospel." What's happened has really served to advance the gospel. And in verse 18, he says, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." In between 12 and 18, you can simply insert your trouble on this day. If you can imagine what your setbacks are, your obstacles are, what your troubles are, you just tuck them right in there between 12 and 18, and you can say the same thing. You can say, verse 12, what's happened has really served to advance the gospel. Here's my trouble. And then in verse 18, you follow that up with, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let me develop that idea a little bit more as we go along through this scripture. Trouble is the other way to win. If you're keeping score in life, trouble is the other way to win. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Those former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Verse 8, what then? It's like he's saying, who cares? Who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, Paul's testimony was that God's glory is the game, and God's gospel advance is the score. As Paul's testimony, God's glory is the game, gospel advance is the score. I want you to know, brothers, he says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about perspective, right? And that's our theme. That's our theme in the book of Philippians, is having this this cognitive idea, this mind of Christ, this mind that was also apparent in the Apostle Paul, being in a right mind about our experience of life. And so here he's saying, in a sense, you church folks at Philippi, I want you to be in a right mind about what I'm going through, because I'm in a right mind about what I'm going through. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served. He's talking about perspective. The Philippians knew that Paul was in custody, and Paul knew that they would be concerned about that, and so he writes, don't get confused here. Don't be grieving over me. Don't be worrying for me. I want you to be in a right mind about my suffering so that you can be in a right mind about your own. Paul wants to encourage his readers, so he says, I'm in chains, but the gospel isn't in chains. And I'm about the gospel. Because God's glory is the gain. And then at the end of this paragraph, verse 18, again, I've already mentioned this and pointed it out, but he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, yeah, I had a hard time of it. I'm still going through it. I am having a hard time, but you know what? God's good news is going forward, so I'm happy. I'm happy. What is he saying? Paul's saying, that's how I keep score. God's glory is the game, and the gospel advance is the score. Now, how can we have the joy that Paul had in tough times? I don't think that the grace that he is describing here is only available to missionaries. There's something here for all of us. We start where Paul did, first of all, with his motivation. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, God's glory is the game, gospel advance is the score? If you can, then you can take this next step. You can say, and you can make your contribution, or you could say, take your best shot. Take your best shot in trouble as well as triumph. Paul's not talking about triumph here, but that's the way we usually keep score, right? It's in the successes. It's in the high points. It's the making progress parts of our lives. But the Apostle Paul here is saying, you can take your best shot into trouble as well. Trouble does not need to be a setback in terms of your highest prize, God's glory. In fact, trouble can set you up to bring glory to God our Father. How does he do it? How does he do it? First of all, I think there are, well, I'm going to say there's three steps here. Believe that God's hand is in your circumstances would be the first step. Believe that God's hand is in your circumstances. Let me direct your attention again to that phrase, what has happened to me has really served. What has happened to me has really served to. Is that just a mind game? Is he just playing games? Is he spinning his own circumstances so he feels better about them? No, he's pointing to God. He's saying, what has happened to me that I'm having a hard time with has really served by God's good grace to do what is my highest goal. So we've got to do the same thing. We've got to believe that God is in our circumstances. This has really served reminds us that appearances are not everything, and Paul has learned to look for God's hand in the circumstances. Don't look at the surface. Look at what God is trying to accomplish through those circumstances. Now, this takes discipline, people. Maybe some soul preaching. Maybe this is the kind of thing that when you're going through it, it does not come naturally. You have to look deliberately. That's why I say soul, you might have to sit down in your quiet place with the scripture in your lap, and you have to say again, I'm looking for your hand, Lord, because on the surface, it just looks like trouble. It looks like what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. I see the sparks flying upward. That's the way it is. It just looks like flat trouble. But I believe that your hand is in this. And God, I'm looking for your hand. I'm looking for your hand in these things. One of the temptations that I'm familiar with, and maybe you can identify, is that it's easy to think that my successes are not high enough to praise God for, and my crises are not low enough to pray for God's help in. My successes aren't that great, so it doesn't really, you know, I'm not Stephen Curry or something, so why praise God for my successes? They're... And on the other hand, my crises, well, surely God has something bigger than my kind of crises. You know what I'm saying? And when we do that, we are the ones who are missing out. Your successes, big, small, are due to the grace of God, and it's your chance to give honor to Him. Your crises, big or tiny, that's your situation. That's where you cry out to the Lord. That's your life. That's your opportunity. Those are your circumstances, and this is your chance to believe that God is in those circumstances. Secondly, see your circumstances in light of your relationship with God and not the other way around. See circumstances in light of your relationship with God, not your relationship with God, in light of what you experience. This is so important of a principle to get a hold of. It's kind of subtle, but I think you'll get it. Binoculars are an incredible tool in order to bring objects at a long distance into focus, right? You put those binoculars up there, and whatever it is that's a mile away suddenly, woo, comes right up close. But you got to turn them the right way. Am I wrong? You got to be looking through those binoculars in the right way, or it doesn't help you one bit. In fact, it distorts it and makes it even worse. In the same way, you've got to look at the circumstances of your life through what you know about God. If you get it turned around, it will mess with your faith. Paul could have looked at his relationship with God in light of his circumstances. He could have said, "Dear Philippians, where's God when you need him?" Right? He's stuck in jail. For heaven's sakes. He's on trial for his life. Where is God when you need him? I've given my whole life in devotion to spreading the gospel. He's just letting me rot here. Imagine what I could be getting done if I could get out of this jail. Yet here I sit. Years of my life wasted. If he had just looked at the circumstances and then questioned God. And that's not what he does. He starts with a belief that God is in charge of the circumstances. And so he comes to a point of faith. Paul is looking at the circumstances in light of what he knows about God. So he says, God is so good, God is so great that he is using even my imprisonment to serve the gospel. I'm fine. Thank you. I'm fine. Even in the middle of this trouble. Now, Paul has been describing what has happened. As we apply this into our own life, we're going to have to take some action. Paul is describing what has happened, verse 13. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Because I'm sitting here day after day chained to a Roman guard, because that's the case, no one can say that I'm here for sedition. No one can say I'm just another rabble-rouser in the Roman colonies. Everyone knows now that it is for Jesus Christ that I am imprisoned. This is good. This is good. In verse 14, what's the result of that? Well, my brothers have become confident in the Lord in my imprisonment, and they're more bold than ever. In other words, the church is being strengthened because I'm sitting in jail and I'm still filled with joy. That's a good thing. People who don't know the Lord are being brought to Jesus Christ because I'm sitting here in jail, chained to a Roman soldier. This is all good. This is all good. So Paul is describing what has happened. We need to make it a point of action. And that comes with the third idea here, to ask how the gospel can advance in my life rather than why are my circumstances so hard. If you'll change your question to make it focus on what your scoring system is, God's glory, then you're going to be asking a different question. Instead of shouting to the heavens, why is my life so hard and getting nothing but brass, asking a question that God may or may not be willing to answer for you, instead asking a question, how? I know, I'm going through this, and it's a trial. There's nothing else to call it. I can't call it good when it's not good. It's bad, it's ugly, I don't like it. I'd rather be out of it. But God's hand is in it. So how could this be used to further God's glory? Ask the question, how? I think that's what's going on in Paul's mind as he describes his situation. Paul keeps himself happy in the Lord by what matters, by focusing on what matters. It wasn't all peachy with Paul's situation. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. Some of them are doing out of love, verse 17, and others, selfish ambition. They're actually trying to poke at me. They're trying to get me in more trouble by preaching Jesus Christ. Verse 18, who cares? So what? So what? I'm keeping score on a basis that can't be taken away from me. So if I'm in triumph, I'm preaching to thousands, praise God. I'm right on track. And if I'm sitting in jail and I can't go anywhere, praise God, the gospel's going forward. I'm good. I'm fine. Paul keeps himself happy in the Lord by reflecting on what matters. And he reminds us there at the end, celebrate the wins. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. We need to not just be content in troubling circumstances, although that's important. We need to not just be okay. We need to, that's a verb, right? And it's an expression. You need to rejoice. We need to rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. Bring it out. Trouble does not mean tragedy. Tragedy is when your troubles are wasted. If you're going through trouble in your life and you're not beginning to see how God can be honored in that, then that trouble is being wasted. Ask yourself how. How can God be glorified in my life? You don't have any idea how much it means to the church when you're going through a difficult time. Maybe it's been 2 years of physical suffering, right? 2 years of sickness. When someone is calling you from the church, they're concerned because you're at home and you're going through COVID. And you say on the phone, you know what? I'm at peace and I know that I'm in God's hands. I'm okay. You're building up the church. You're strengthening someone else's faith who might be terrified at the thought of being where you are. All you need to do is in your circumstance, ask yourself, how can I give glory to God? And you just, that simple testimony, oh yeah, thanks for calling. I'm at peace. God's with me. He hasn't left me one minute here. He's in this with me. I'm fine because God is with me. You're strengthening the church. Your friend who's not saved, my days, my hours, my minutes are in God's hands. Thank you for inquiring about me. I know what my destiny is. I know my home is in glory. I wish you had the same assurance I do. You're building up the body. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're thinking no matter what your trial, what your trouble is, I'm just simply making comments about my relationship with God. And you're turning tragedies to triumphs, as we sang in the song. What is the right mind for a Christian about trouble? Trouble is the other way to win. This is a lesson that we've got to be familiar with as a church as well. Man, we want to be winning. We want to see people flowing in those doors. As Pastor Brian often reminds me, we want this baptism to be full. We want to have it so we never get a chance to drain it, right? We want things to be happening and going and growing. But we need to remember that in God's providential plan for our lives, trouble is the other way to win. meaning no matter what our experiences or circumstances, we give glory to God. We say, I'm fine. God's in control of this. I'm good with that. I'm going to seek. I'm going to work. I'm going to invest. I'm going to do all those things. But it's in God's hands, and I'm good with that. Christ be glorified. John Newton, yeah, the Amazing Grace guy. He's the guy that always wanted to write a new song, but every time he was with the church, they said, do the Amazing Grace one again, right? He never got a chance to perform his new stuff. Amazing Grace, John Newton, he loved to compare faithful Christian sufferers to the burning bush that Moses saw in Exodus. That was his parallel. And one author, Tony Renke, summarizing Newton's view on this, he wrote this: some Christians are called to endure a disproportionate amount of suffering. Such Christians are a spectacle of grace to the church, like flaming bushes unconsumed, and cause us to ask, like Moses, why is the bush not consumed? When you're going through suffering and it's burning and you're still giving praise to God and you are fine, the church, indeed, maybe the world will look and say, why is the bush not consumed? Why isn't it burned up? The strength and stability of these believers can be explained only by the miracle of God's sustaining grace. The God who sustains Christians in unceasing pain is the same God with the same grace who sustains me in my smaller sufferings. We marvel at God's persevering grace and grow in our confidence in him as he governs our lives. The end of the matter is this: make sure that you're keeping score God's way. Make sure that that is a dynamic part of how you keep score in life. What's good, what's success, what's profitable, what's best for me. Make sure you're keeping score God's way. And then secondly, develop skill in running up the score in trouble as well as triumph. That takes a knack, but develop skill in running up the score, putting points on the board in your troubles as well as in your triumphs. Your witness in trouble might be the most powerful voice you ever have for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement to our souls. The message that we hear all around us is that only those who are making impact by great success are worthy of emulation. We'll look far and wide for anyone who says the one who suffers nobly in the grace and the provision of God is a success in your eyes. But help us to be strengthened by the vision of your suffering servant. Help us to be strengthened by the example of Jesus Christ himself, to know that you do bring triumph out of tragedies. Help us to know that even in the small aspects of our life, as well as the large ones, that the troubles, the difficulties, the obstacles, the setbacks is another way to win. And may we take advantage of those for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.